St. Peter's. I'm Sarah Jung, an artisanal ministry apprentice. In 2017, I worked as a missionary in Madagascar under Korean missionaries Deborah and Cho. I spent most of my time teaching English to students and teachers, and it was a wonderful time of learning and growing. During my stay, there was also a frightening experience. Cyclone Ava took over the city, destroyed school buildings, bungalows, and prisons, leaving them barren with just the foundation. Thankfully, the missionaries were very well known and influential in the local community. There was even an inside joke that if I say the name of the missionary Deborah in any restaurants or hotels, that I can be well fed and cared for. They used their influence to appeal to local and global Christian organizations to raise support for the reconstruction. And thanks to their advocacy, support from Christian organizations and local workers and staff, building upon the foundation, school buildings, bungalows, and prisons were reconstructed in a few months, and this time even stronger than before. Last week, we entered into the story of Acts. Phil mentioned that I would share about the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Similar to how people of the town in Madagascar could appeal to the name of the missionary in times of severe needs, acting in the name of Jesus Christ means appealing to the authority and power and presence of Jesus Christ. And today's passage is about how Peter and John witnessed in the name of Jesus Christ, and how they were met with two contrasting responses. So if there's one thing that I'm learning from Artizo and from Ben, is that preaching is all about three well-crafted points. And it's even better if there are alliterations. So here are my 3 points, all starting with W. Yes. First, witness. Peter and John witnessed in the name of Jesus Christ. Second point is withdrawal. Religious and political rulers responded by withdrawing. And the final point is worship. The response of the crippled man was to worship. The latter two are the contrasting responses to the power of Jesus Christ. So the first point, Peter and John witnessed the power of Jesus Christ. Last week, Phil talked about how the story of Acts is about the disciples continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we can see these strong parallels between today's passage in Acts 4 and Luke 20 when Jesus was ministering. So in Luke 20, Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news. And this is exactly what Peter and John were doing in the temple. Acts 4:2 says, after healing the crippled man, the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Here, we see that the apostles were continuing the Jesus' ministry in healing, teaching, and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Another parallel is how the worldly authorities questioned both Jesus and the apostles. When the apostles were brought to the Sanhedrin, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law asked, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" They knew the healing of the crippled man could not be possibly done by human power. And this is exactly what Jesus was asked by the same group in Luke. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. And they asked Jesus, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Who gave you this authority?" The religious rulers continued to ask Jesus and the apostles, "How is this possible?" And who gave you this authority and power to heal, teach, and proclaim? They knew there was something beyond their comprehension. While Jesus had refused to answer, Peter testified on his behalf. Peter proclaimed as this in verse 10, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Peter's witness was an attack on the religious leaders. While they were asking about the source of the power to the disciples, they did not know that they had already asked this question to the source of power himself, Jesus Christ. When Peter testified that healing was done by the name of Jesus Christ, he was witnessing the power and presence of Jesus Christ. And Peter made sure to illuminate that he was not acting on his own power. In Acts 3, even when people saw the healing of the crippled man, came running to them for healing, Peter made it clear that this was not done in the power or godliness of the apostles. Instead, Peter pointed to Jesus as a source of power and proclaimed his identity as a holy and righteous one, Savior for Israel, as prophets had spoken about. So far, we've seen how Peter and John witnessed like Jesus did in healing, teaching, and proclaiming. And they were also met with opposition from the authorities like Jesus did, but they were bold in pointing back to Jesus Christ as a source of the power. To the Sanhedrin, Peter witnessed about Jesus as the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And this is also Jesus' own testimony of himself in Luke 20. Then what does this imagery of the cornerstone represent? In ancient construction, cornerstone is a foundation at its farthest corner. The building is begun from this cornerstone, firmly fixes its sides, and determines the direction of the further construction. So the builders took a long time to ensure the corner is set on the level ground, because if the stone is set right, it guarantees the longevity and stability of the building. And after using this analogy of the cornerstone, Peter continues to witness. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under God given to mankind by which we must be saved. God decided to use Jesus Christ as a cornerstone, as a foundation of his works of redeeming and restoring the world. Now, salvation is found only through the name of Jesus Christ, who became the stable and well-directed cornerstone to build God's house, which is his church. Anyone who aligns himself with Christ becomes a brick that is built upon the cornerstone, which means that we belong to this eternally stable structure. However, if they do not align, they will crumble away. Another characteristic of the cornerstone is its visibility. Unlike modern building techniques where the foundation is laid on the bottom and hidden, a cornerstone is set in a visible corner of the building. When we continue the ministry of Jesus Christ and the apostles in witnessing the name of Jesus Christ, whatever the form of ministry be, whether it be healing, teaching, and proclaiming, or something else, our sole purpose will be making the name of Jesus Christ as visible and tangible to those who do not yet know his name. So eventually, they will join us as stones in the temple of God. To summarize, Peter and John witnessed the power of Jesus Christ, who is our cornerstone and the sole source of salvation. His power and identity offer us two choices: to align ourselves with Christ and become the stones that continue being built up, or to reject the cornerstone. The next point is about those who rejected the cornerstone, who responded to the power of Jesus Christ by withdrawing. And this is my second point, the response of the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law was withdrawal. They withdrew in fear when they saw the power of Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 15 captures their response. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. Here, the religious and political leaders order Peter and John to withdraw. But in fact, they were withdrawing and fleeing from the power of Jesus Christ in the apostles. Peter and John were unschooled, ordinary men. This does not mean that they did not receive any education, because as good Jewish men, they would have received education up to a certain level. However, they were not schooled to the level of rabbis who spent their whole lives studying the Torah. You could say that these rabbis basically completed bachelor's, master's, and even PhDs in the Jewish law. Whereas Peter and John are only high school graduates who are now working as fishermen. Also, the apostles were not as educated in the Greek philosophies like the political rulers. But even with all this education, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law did not have anything to say. They stayed silent because they could see the man who was healed standing right there in front of them. They could not help but notice that Peter and John were acting in greater power than themselves. They were fearful and threatened because they understood power as a competition, like a zero-sum game. A zero-sum game is a situation where for someone to win, someone else has to lose. Maybe think of a playing Monopoly where there is a set amount of money, and for someone to win this game, winning all the money, there will be inevitably someone else who loses all the money, where if one wins, another loses. And the rulers and elders and teachers of the law understood power as a zero-sum game. They believed that their power would be lost if Jesus gained his power as Savior of Israel. So they used their power to turn Israel against him, and they led the crowd and joined the crowd to call out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because they were afraid of losing their power and authority in the Jewish community, they withdrew from recognizing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they rejected and crucified Jesus. However, the power of God works differently from how we understand power. We often think that submitting to God's power means that we have to give up our rights, our freedom, and our honor. And we can think of God sometimes as a tyrant who uses force to make us obey him. In fear of losing our power, we can be in the mindset of competing with God's power. However, power in the name of Jesus Christ is not a zero-sum game, but a win-win. His power gives us the right to reign and exercise under his rule, just as Peter and John were empowered by the Holy Spirit. It also gives us freedom, like how Peter and John were free from fearing the rulers, and they spoke boldly in front of them. Also, his power honors us by calling us as his sons and daughters and co-heirs in Christ. God's will and desire are not for us to lose so that he will win, but he wants us to win with him. When God wins, we win with him and we win in him. We win because God has already won on the cross. Instead, God's power is against the power of sin and death, and his power is used to bring salvation to people by liberating us from sin and death. This is why Peter called the Israelites to repent. God worked through the rejection of the Israelites so that their rejection of Christ and Christ on the cross will become salvation for them later. In grace, God worked even through their mistake of rejecting Jesus Christ, so Peter still called them to turn back and repent. And this is also the repentance that God calls us to make. Instead of withdrawing in fear of losing our power, we are also invited to come close to Jesus, acknowledging that we do not have power that can compete with him. Only then God gives us the power of salvation and invites us to hold even greater power than before. And since we know Christ and hold the power of salvation, we are to use this power not to try to compete with others or with God, but to bring salvation to those who need to hear his name and to the world. So far, I presented one response to the power of Jesus Christ. Rulers, elders, and teachers of the law withdrew and rejected Christ. However, Jesus still called them through the apostles, and he's still calling us to repent. Because his power does not threaten our power. Instead, his power becomes our own power to continue the ministry of witnessing. And this leads us to the final point on someone who received this ministry of witnessing. The final point is this: the crippled man responded with worship to the power of Jesus Christ. So if we turn back to Acts 3, we see that this man was begging on the street for the past 40 years with no hope of restoration. And when he reached out to Peter and John, he was merely hoping to receive some money from them. Instead, by faith of Peter and John in the name of Jesus Christ, this crippled man experienced full restoration. The healing was first physical, as he could rise up, walking and jumping and praising God. But his experience of healing was also spiritual, as he was healed by the faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that God and Jesus have the power to heal. So he acknowledged Jesus as a savior when other Israelites did not. The last element of restoration was social and relational. Greco-Roman people thought of this man's condition as a sign of a weak moral character. Some Jews even considered this as a sign of grave sin. Isolated from his community, he couldn't play a role within the society. He would have been often ridiculed and mocked. Now, this healing enabled him to be fully restored in relationships and back to his community. Trusting in the name of Jesus Christ and experiencing his power, this man's response was entering the temple with Peter and John and walking and praising him. And just like this crippled man, one element of worship is acknowledging that the gifts that we have received are from our God. The man recognized that the power of salvation was working through him, and he rightfully used this new ability to walk in devoting his power to worship God. And when people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as a former beggar, and they were filled with amazement and wonder. Eventually, these people also ended up joining the community of believers who were healed by the name of Jesus Christ. And this is also a response that we can follow in our lives. As people who are restored in the name of Jesus Christ, our restoration and worship can be infectious. But the reality is that we sometimes struggle to worship like this man. when we read the miracles recorded in the Bible, we can complain that we do not experience these kinds of miracles. And although we may not be healed like this man and still struggling physically and spiritually and relationally from time to time, the best gift is the ability to see miracles in all things. Thankfully, worship is not an act of an individual, but it is a very communal act. Just as the crippled man was healed not by his faith, but initially by the faith of the apostles, we can rely on the faith of our fellow brothers and sisters. We can ask for their prayer to give us the eyes to see that the power of Jesus Christ is still at work in our lives and in this world. And even when we feel like we have not received this power to love and serve our neighbors, we can always plead to Jesus to give us the strength daily to love and to be loved, to serve and to be served. Because it's not one person who is restored in the name of Jesus Christ, but the whole church who is built upon the cornerstone, that is the name of Jesus Christ. As a church, we can share the power of Jesus Christ in loving and serving one another. Now, let us conclude. When we witness the power of Jesus Christ, there are two ways to respond. Withdraw in fear like the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law, or worship like the crippled man who was healed. As we reflect today's story, we are left to wonder how we will respond to the power of Jesus Christ. Instead of withdrawing like the rulers, fearful of the powerful Jesus Christ, or seeing him as a threat to our own way of life, Jesus calls us to join in worship like the crippled man, limping and praising God for healing and liberation. In Madagascar, I witnessed Christians on the ground relying on the power of the missionary's name to rebuild a town broken by the cyclone. But ultimately, they were relying on the name of Jesus Christ. And after the reconstruction, people worshiped and praised the Lord. St. Peter's, when we look around our city, we see a lot of brokenness and a lot of pain. But the ministry of Jesus and ministry of apostles was healing what was broken in the power of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus calls us to participate in his work of rebuilding. So let us go out to continue the work of Jesus and to continue to do the work of the church, to bring healing and to proclaim his name. When we do this, we too will jump and praise God for the redeeming work he is doing through us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and worship you for your ongoing work of restoration and healing in our lives and in our city. Thank you for sharing your power with us and inviting us to participate in your redeeming works in the name of Jesus Christ. May we, St. Peter's, as a church, go forth to love and serve our neighbors in the name of Jesus Christ and inviting them to experience the goodness of your power and jumping and praising God together. In Christ's name, amen.